17. Genesis 31 at 17. Listen, this is God's word. So Jacob arose and set his sons and his wives on camels. He drove away all his livestock, all his property that he had gained, the livestock in his possession that he had acquired in Padan Aram, to go to the land of Canaan to his father Isaac. Laban had gone to shear his sheep, and Rachel stole her father's household gods. And Jacob tricked Laban, the Aramean, by not telling him that he intended to flee. He fled with all that he had and arose and crossed the Euphrates and set his face toward the hill country of Gilead. When it was told Laban on the third day that Jacob had fled, he took his kinsmen with him and pursued him for 7 days and followed close after him into the hill country of Gilead. But God came to Laban, the Aramean, in a dream by night and said to him, "Be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad." And Laban overtook Jacob. Now, Jacob had pitched his tent in the hill country, and Laban with his kinsmen pitched tents in the hill country of Gilead. And Laban said to Jacob, "What have you done that you have tricked me and driven away my daughters like captives of the sword? Why then, why did you flee secretly and trick me and did not tell me, so that I might have sent you away with mirth and songs, with tambourine and lyre? And why did you not permit me to kiss my sons and my daughters farewell? Now you have done foolishly. It is in my power to do you harm. But the God of your father spoke to me last night, saying, 'Be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad.' And now you have gone away because you long greatly for your father's house. But why did you steal my gods?" Jacob answered and said to Laban, "Because I was afraid, for I thought that you would take your daughters from me by force. Anyone with whom you find your gods shall not live. In the presence of our kinsmen, point out what I have that is yours and take it." Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen them. So Laban went into Jacob's tent and into Leah's tent and into the tent of the two female servants, but he did not find them. And he went out of Leah's tent and entered Rachel's. Now, Rachel had taken the household gods and put them in a camel's saddle and sat on them. Laban felt all about the tent, but did not find them. And she said to her father, "Let not my lord be angry that I cannot rise before you, for the way of women is upon me." So he searched, but did not find the household gods. Then Jacob became angry and berated Laban. Jacob said to Laban, "What is my offense? What is my sin that you have hotly pursued me? For you have felt through all my goods. What have you found of all your household goods? Set it here before my kinsmen and your kinsmen, that they may decide between us two. These 20 years I've been with you. Your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried, and I have not eaten the rams of your flocks. What was torn by wild beasts, I did not bring to you. I bore the loss of it myself. From my hand you required it, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. There I was by day, the heat consumed me, and the cold by night, and my sleep fled from my eyes. These 20 years I have been in your house. I served you 14 years for your two daughters, and 6 years for your flock, and you have changed my wages 10 times. If the God of my father, the God of Abraham and the fear of Isaac, had not been on my side, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God saw my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night. And then let's look at Genesis chapter 43. Genesis 43, verses 1 through 17. This is during the time of Joseph with his brothers. Now the famine was severe in the land. And when they had eaten the grain that they had brought from Egypt, their father said to them, "Go again, buy us a little food." But Judah said to him, "The man solemnly warned us, saying, 'You shall not see my face until your brother is with you.' The man, if you will send our brother with us, we'll go down and buy you food. But if you will not send him, we will not go down. For the man said to us, 'You shall not see my face unless your brother is with you.'" Israel said, "Why did you treat me so badly as to tell the man that you had another brother?" They replied, "The man questioned us carefully about ourselves and our kindred, saying, 'Is your father still alive? Do you have another brother?' What we told him was an answer to these questions. Could we in any way know that he would say, 'Bring your brother down?'" And Judah said to Israel, his father, "Send the boy with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and you and also our little ones. For I will be a pledge of his safety. From my hand you shall require him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever. If we had not delayed, we would have now returned twice." Then their father Israel said to them, "If it must be so, then do this. Take some of the choice fruits of the land in your bags and carry a present down to the man, a little balm and a little honey, gum, myrrh, pistachio nuts, and almonds. Take double the money with you. Carry back with you the money that was returned in the mouth of your sacks. Perhaps it was an oversight. Take also your brother and arise and go again to the man. May God Almighty grant you mercy before the man, and may he send back your other brother and Benjamin. And as for me, if I am bereaved of my children, I am bereaved." So the men took this present, and they took double the money with them and Benjamin. They arose and went down to Egypt and stood before Joseph. When Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the stewards of his house, "Bring the men into the house and slaughter an animal and make ready for the men are to dine with me at noon." The man did as Joseph told him and brought the men to Joseph's house. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. This is God's word. I want to invite Dr. Noel Weeks, if he will please come and open up God's word for us again.
Well, I spoke this morning about Jacob, and I'm continuing this evening to talk mainly about Jacob, but Jacob in the context of Genesis. I wonder whether it's occurred to you that there's something different about the stories of the patriarchs, the stories of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. One of the things about those stories that isn't quite the same as the rest of the Bible is we get to follow the lives of these people over many, many years. We don't necessarily start with their birth, though with some of them we do. With Abraham we don't, but with others we do. But we trace them all the way through to their death. Why is that happening? what is being told us? What are we learning from the way Scripture deals with them? Now, let me, for example, take Abraham. Abraham's a bit easier than Jacob. We'll come to Jacob. In my count, and I might have missed one, but in my count, there are 8 times that God speaks to Abraham. In 3 of those times, the text says God appeared to Abraham. And the Hebrew literally is God caused himself to be seen to Abraham. You may remember one of those is where God appeared in the form of 3 men. There are these many, many cases of God speaking to Abraham and reinforced a number of occasions by an actual appearance so that Abraham can't think this is a figment of my imagination. What is the brunt, the continuing theme of those messages? If you go through them, you will see that the brunt, the continuing theme, is Abraham needs to believe the promise of God. And as you follow the story of Abraham, you're following the story of a man struggling to believe God's word. You may remember how he has promised a son. No son comes. So he joins with Hagar, the maidservant, and gets all sorts of trouble because of that, because of unbelief. And so we're seeing God working in a man, continually, continually working in a man, till you get to that point where Abraham is so convinced of the truth of God's word that he will put to death the son on whom everything depends because he trusts the word of God. If need be, God will raise him from the dead. Do you see what God is doing over years and years and years, working with a man to bring him to faith, the ability to understand, to believe, and to live by the word of God? That's Abraham. Okay, take Jacob. What is God doing with Jacob? And just think for a moment. I mentioned all these times that God speaks to Abraham. Take Jacob. What's the pattern of God speaking to Jacob? Well, very interesting. The first message from God that concerns Jacob is not to Jacob. It's to his mother. The message that the younger is going to have precedence over the older, Jacob over Esau, is a message to Rebekah. And then what happens? What happens is we find Jacob and Rebekah attempting to make that word of God true. Remember, they use deception and lies to make God's word come true. Now, do you need to sin to make God's word come true? No. But you do if you don't really believe it. So what happens? What happens is trouble. He has to run away because of the wrath of Esau. At that point, God comes to him. After he's messed up, you have the revelation at Bethel where God says, I will be with you. So off he goes to Laban. Now, Laban is the combination of the worst in Jacob and the worst in Esau. Esau is a materialist. So is Laban. Jacob is a liar and a deceiver. so is Laban. You know, sometimes people read the story of Jacob and Rebekah deceiving poor Isaac in his blindness, and they say, God's allowing Jacob to get away with things. Well, read the story. What happens? He comes to Laban, he meets Rachel, he falls for her, and he says, I'll work 7 years for her. And he does. And in the darkness, he is deceived. Remember? He deceived his father in his father's blindness. What happens to him? In the darkness, he gets Leah instead of Rachel. Sometimes I think God's got a sense of humour, but can be unpleasant when you're on the receiving end of it. So he has to work another 7 years. And then he says, well, how do I accumulate property for my family? And then you have another story of an intricate story of deceitfulness. Because Laban tries to trick him. In the middle of that story, you have the story of the fact how God appears, God once more speaks to Jacob in a dream, and he tells him how Jacob is going to accumulate property. It will be by having all the multicolored animals. And so what does Jacob do? He tries to make it happen. Now, I won't go into the details of the story, but if you read the story and you ask a modern geneticist, would it work? He will tell you no. And yet it works. Because of the wisdom of Jacob or the plan of God? I suggest the plan of God. What are we seeing of Jacob? We're seeing a man who tries to make things happen himself. But what's the consequence? The consequence of the first time he tried to make things happen was the anger of Esau. Now he's got the anger of Laban. And once again he runs. You see the pattern? It's a man who tries to make things happen. And he gets in trouble. And once again, he's in trouble. God comes, but he doesn't come to Jacob. He comes to Laban. That gets sorted out. I'll skip over the bit that I talked about this morning, the wrestling, and you go on. You go on with the story. Jacob and his family come to Shechem. What happens? Trouble. And his sons lie. They deceive the men of Shechem and massacre them. Jacob is the liar. He gets deceived by his uncle. His sons then deceive others. What happens? He has to run again. And then God comes to him and says, I will protect you. Do you see? It's a man who thinks, I have to do it myself. I can't trust the word of God. I have to do it myself. And it's not only that he lies, but one of the things that is most distressing is when you see your children copying your bad habits. his sons lie. And then we come to that passage that we read, the second passage we read in chapter 43. I'll summarize again. You remember Jacob had two wives. There was the favorite, Rachel, and the one who wasn't favored, sadly. What happens? Rachel dies. But she's left two sons. One is Joseph. What happens? The brothers sell Joseph into slavery and come back and lie to their father. He lied to his father. His children lied to him. Rachel gone. Joseph gone. And the famine comes. So the brothers go to Egypt to buy grain. And there they meet this hard Egyptian. And he says, I don't trust you. He takes Simeon. He imprisons him and says, I'm keeping him as security until you come back. But when you come back, bring this younger brother with you. And so there is famine. And so we have that scene between the brothers and the father, and Jacob saying, woe, woe is me. Everything has gone wrong in my life. There's famine. I'm not in control. You see what's happening to me? This man who made things happen. You see what God is doing with Jacob? This man who thinks he has to achieve the purposes of God. God is bringing him to the point where he can do nothing. And then to reveal, I'm in charge here. See, that's the fundamental lesson we have to learn. Because if we think we have to make things happen, we will fall into all the problems of Jacob. Things are going wrong. Esau is going to get the blessing. No, it can't happen. And so they do wrong. I'm going to be talking tomorrow about this whole idea that God is distant. God is far away. God is not active. As I'll point out, it's a dominant common idea in our culture. But it's wrong. It's dead wrong. We have an active God. We have a God that is working with his people. And he's teaching us things. And sometimes those things we learn the hard way. It's easier if you believe and trust. But sometimes we don't. And things go wrong. God is there. God is working with Jacob. Now, when I say these things, I sometimes get blowback from people. Because people say to me, oh, you're telling us just to do nothing and trust God. We've got our responsibilities. We've got to do things. Well, I want to answer that. But I want to answer it from our text, from the fascinating detail in that earlier passage we read. You go back to chapter 31, the story of Isaac. Sorry, not Isaac, the story of Jacob. Leaving Laban. And once more, there's an interesting thing in the language. You might have guessed from something I said this morning that I like translations that don't help you. In other words, they don't try and make it a little easier. They leave it there even when it's a bit hard to understand. There's a very interesting use of words in, you go to chapter, 31. 31, 19 and 20. Very interesting use of words in the Hebrew. And Rachel stole the household idols. I'll come back to what they are. That's very important. I'll come back to that. Rachel stole. Now, our English translations struggle with the next verse because it uses the same verb. Jacob stole. Now, the Authorized Version does something very clever. It says, he stole away. My version says, deceived, and the one we read said something different. But what the original text is doing is showing us there's a relationship between what Rachel did, sneaky, deceitful, and what Jacob did. It's Jacob's sneaky, deceitful leaving without saying goodbye. See, it isn't just Jacob who has problems. His children lie. His wife steals. And then, to cover it, what does she do? She lies. The whole story about the camel saddle, she lies. Sadly, our sins tend to spread to our family. But I've got another point to make. And the other point to make has to do with what she stole. You'll see various translations, household idols. Laban says they're his gods. The word in Hebrew is teraphim. And you'll find translations are inconsistent. Sometimes they will leave the Hebrew word. Sometimes they'll try a translation. But I'm going to stick with teraphim. What are teraphim? Why would Rachel want to steal them? Well, you'll see some strange things in commentaries, but there's a very, very simple answer in Scripture. Turn over to Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 21, verse 21. The situation is that the Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar has some rebellions to put down. Rebellions in Judah and rebellion in Ammon, the part of what is now part of Jordan. So he's got a question. Which does he attack first? Jerusalem or Rabbah, the capital of Ammon? And as Assyrian and Babylonian kings typically do, he consults divination. I'll read the verse. The king of Babylon stands at the parting of the way, at the head of the two ways, Jerusalem or Rabbah, to use divination. He shakes the arrows, he consults the teraphim, he looks at the liver. Now, what's it describing? It is describing divination. Now, the one that's easiest is he looks at the liver. There is a Babylonian technique of divination where what you do is offer a sheep, slaughter it, and then sit it on its back, cut it open, And if you do that to a sheep, what's the first thing you see? The liver. And there is a system of interpretation whereby, according to marks on the liver and other parts of the insides, you have the answer to your question. Now, because my professional field is Babylon, Assyria, I know more about how to predict the future from sheep's livers than I ever needed to know. But anyway, that's what they do. But look what it's saying about the other things. He shakes out the arrows. There is a method of divination where you shake the arrows out of the quiver. The way they fall, according to a system of interpretation, gives you an answer. So what are the teraphim? The text tells us. It's a method of divination. If you like big words, it's an oracular device. It's a method of getting answers to your questions. Let me go back. Suppose you are going to make your own way. Not just trust God, make your own way. What do you need to know? Well, you need to know the future. Do we know the future? What does divination promise? What do you read your stars for? I hope you don't, but if you read your stars, to know what tomorrow is. And even if you know what tomorrow is going to be, what else do you need to know? What you do? Which choice you take? Do you understand what's happening? We're looking at a family that thinks we need to make our own way. We need to find our own way through the situations of life. They lie, they deceive. And it's catching. Father deceives his father, and his children deceive him. And his wife becomes a liar. And every time he does, he gets into trouble. But God intervenes till he gets to that point where he says, I can do nothing. And what's he discover? He discovers God's been in charge all along. Even the sin of selling Joseph into slavery is used by God. Who's in charge of your life? Are you? Are you making it happen? Or do you know God is in charge? See, if you know God's in charge, you don't have to know the future. You just have to know the law of God. You just have to know, this is what I do. I put one foot in front of the other. I do what the Bible says, and God works it out. Do you know that? Message of the life of Jacob. It's Jacob isn't in control. He thinks he needs to be. He isn't. God is. That's the story of your life. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, we thank you that we have such a God who guides us through all the mess of life, through all the mess that we create by our sin, and yet makes it come out. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Dr. Weeks, God willing, tomorrow will be with us and be speaking.